Let's open our Bibles up to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to look, spend our entire time tonight in verse 4. And I want to say a little bit and bring you up to speed about where we are, because I know it's been a couple of weeks since we've looked at the prophet Elijah. But the last time we were in our study of Elijah, we were looking primarily at the last verse of verse 18, all the way through verse 3 of chapter 19. And the title of that message is When the Fearless Flee. When the Fearless Flee. And what we saw there was that Elijah was human and subject to making stupid decisions just like we are. And oftentimes we look at these biblical characters and what they seem almost superhuman. If they're not Christ, they are human. Christ was 100% human, but he was 100% God. Everybody else was just human, okay? So, oftentimes we'd look at Elijah and we'd say, boy, one of these days, you know, who could ever live a life like Elijah? Who could ever live a life like Paul, you know, and do all these great works? But in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 17, it says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, he falls victim to the same ideas, dreams, and realities that you and I do. He may be a saved man that has the Spirit of God in him and on him, but he's still wrapped in a body of flesh, and he still has human wants, desires, and needs. And that's what we saw last week. He ran, the mighty warrior of God that faced down the prophets of Baal and killed all 400 of them, is now running in fear. And not only is he running in fear, but he's running in fear of a woman. This guy has talked to the king face to face, gave him orders, and expected the king to follow him. And now he's running from the king's wife, who made a threat to kill him, and said in the first part of the verse, that or the chapter, that Jezebel said that that the Lord would kill her if she didn't kill him by tomorrow. And that set him a-running. Now, this leads us to where we are in our text for tonight. It's chapter 19, verse 4. The title of my message is The Depths of Discouragement. The Depths of Discouragement. And now, discouragement has set in Elijah. Discouragement has sunk into his heart and became a reality. And since it happened to such a great Christian as Elijah, you can rest assured it can happen to you too. I don't care how happy you are today. I don't care how confident you are in the Lord. You will become at times victim of discouragement. Discouragement will sink in. There's a number of ways for it to creep in. It can start in by some negative news that leads to depression and then to discouragement. We oftentimes get discouraged. Discouragement can occur not only in your Christian life, but in every aspect of your life. I have some discouragement in my home. Back in around December, I started tiling my living room floor. Got discouraged. Stopped. It's still 80% through. You say, Brother Harold, you're a procrastinator. No, I'm discouraged. I don't want to put it off. I just got discouraged and quit. I was motivated at one time, but something stepped in and discouraged me. What I want us to do here is look at the symptoms of discouragement. And we see four clear symptoms of discouragement in verse 4. So when we talk about the depths of discouragement, this is how far you and I can fall in being discouraged. You and I can sink to some all new lows when we find ourselves discouraged. So let's read verse 4. It says, But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. So as we look at the depths of discouragement, here Elijah voices how he feels. First part of it, we see his desire to get away and separate himself. And then he begins to bear his heart to God. And then he just gives up, lays down, and quits. Now, when we talk about the depths of discouragement, let's understand that Elijah is at an all-time low. How do we know he's at an all-time low? He says, I wish I was dead. You have to be at an all-time low if you wish you were dead. And he doesn't wish he could have a new start. He's not looking for an opportunity to start over. He's not asking for a new lease on life. He says, I wish I were in the grave. I wish my life was no more. Everything would be better off if I was just dead. That's an all-time low for the prophet of God. So, four things. Let's look at the first thing that we see when we talk about the depths of discouragement. When we are in the depths of discouragement, here's the symptoms, if you will. We, first of all, leave and desert our post. We leave and desert our post. We quit doing what we should be doing. When you get discouraged, you're going to stop doing what you should be doing. You're going to quit going where you should go. You're going to look for a new place to occupy your time. As soon as you find yourself falling into discouragement, if you look at the first part of verse 4, it says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. Now, it says he himself. The reason it says he himself is because verse 3 says that he left his helper, his servant, in Beersheba. Now, by leaving his servant behind, he left him there for a number of reasons. There ain't no sense in getting an innocent man killed. How many of you would want to run with America's Most Wanted just for the fun of it? No, when the bullets start flying, you may get hit by what they call a stray bullet or friendly fire. He says, listen, buddy, they're not trying to kill you. They're trying to kill me. Why don't you stay here? That sounds wise. That's smart. But there's also some wisdom here in the fact that he wants to be alone. Elijah wants some time to himself. That's not a bad thing. If the leader is discouraged, the last thing he should do is share his discouragement with the rest of the team. If the general is discouraged, the entire army will be discouraged. If the captain of the football team is discouraged, the whole entire football team will be discouraged. Parents, if you share your discouragement with your children, they also will become discouraged. Sometimes we have to put our game face on and let everyone else know that we're still positive, even though down deep inside we're not. So what Elijah did here was a wise thing. He is the leader of Israel. He's not the king, but he's the spiritual leader. The worst thing he can do is sit down with his servant and say, you don't know how bad we've got it. You don't know how disgusted I am with God. You don't know how afraid of Jezebel I am. That kind of fear from the leader would spread everywhere. That would be front page news the next day. So there's some wisdom in separating yourself, and there's some wisdom to be alone with God and talk to God about your problems. A lot of times you don't need to call everyone on your phone list and air your problems out. You just need to go get on your knees and tell them to God. There's some wisdom here in separation. But now, it's not to say that you can't seek outside help. It's not to say that you can't ask someone for their opinion. But you need to be careful who you get that opinion from. Especially if you're responsible for leading another group of people. The last thing you want to do is say, hey, what do y'all want to do? I'm fed up. I want to quit. Well, you can't say that. You're the leader. As your pastor, I can't come in here on a Sunday and say, church, I'm discouraged with you. And I'm discouraged with everything that's happening in this church, and I want to quit. It would be wrong of me to say such a thing, even if I felt that way. So if I'm going to get some counsel for my discouragement, if I find myself as pastor in the place of Elijah in the depths of discouragement, I need to seek my counsel outside of the church, primarily from someone that has the same responsibilities as me, another pastor. If I'm going to seek help outside of counsel from God, if I'm going to seek wise counsel from another person, it needs to be someone who understands my problems. There's nothing wrong with Elijah doing that. However, Elijah did not do that. He didn't go to God and say, God, I need your help. He didn't go find a prophet from the school of prophets that were in the land and say, "Brother prophet, you know how I feel. What would you do in this situation?" He didn't go to a priest and say, "Priest, what should I do?" He didn't say, "Give me some biblical instruction. Help me comb the scriptures and find out what I need to do in this situation." Instead, it says, not only in verse 4, that he went by himself, but he went a day's journey into the wilderness. God didn't tell him to leave the country. He fled out of Israel and went into the southernmost part of Judah. Beersheba is a border city on the south side of the country. He left his helper there and went a day's journey into the wilderness. You know what wilderness this is? This is the wilderness where the children of Israel wandered for 40 years. That's where he went. He took a day's journey outside of there. This is not simply seeking time to be alone with God. This is what we call in the military AWOL. A-W-O-L. It stands for absent without leave. You left your post. You vacated your position. When someone goes AWOL, they leave their post. One of the signs of discouragement is that we leave and vacate our post. We go somewhere where we should not be. That's one of the signs of discouragement. So when we look here, we clearly see that Elijah left not only where he was supposed to be, but he left the country as a whole. He vacated where he was supposed to be. And so you see Elijah running a day's journey. Not only has he vacated where he's supposed to be, but he stopped doing what God called him to do, to be the prophet unto Israel. Instead, he's forsaken his responsibility. What should he have done? He should have stayed and fought through his discouragement. He should have stayed, even though he was discouraged, and continued to do what he wants to, or what he was called to do. Have you ever been discouraged at work? Did you just get mad and walk off your job and never come back when you got discouraged? Why? You had responsibility. You knew that if you walked off the job, the paycheck would walk out of the bank, wouldn't come back, right? The only thing that kept you working and discouraged was your need of finances. You know what keeps us serving God and discouraged? Our need of spiritual guidance. And if we don't view God as necessary as our paycheck, if we don't view Him as necessary as our daily provisions, we'll get discouraged and we'll walk away from Him. So here in chapter 19, 1 Kings, Elijah has walked away. Verse 4, he's went into the wilderness. He's vacated his position. We're not called to run from our problems, but to feel discouraged could be normal, but to continue on. Discouragement leads to a lot of preachers vacating their churches. The Southern Baptist Convention is legion for preachers who come and stay 2 to 3 years and never look back and never come back. You know what they leave behind them? A long string of churches who don't know what it's like to have a pastor because they've never had one long enough that they can learn to trust and respect, and a preacher's never stayed long enough to be their pastor. So what we see is preachers getting discouraged because they don't like the position they're in. So they say, "I'm out of here. I'm leaving my post. I'm going somewhere where the grass is greener." That's why a lot of people change jobs. They get discouraged. They don't think there's any opportunity for them. Therefore, they put their job, their application in somewhere else, and they leave. These thoughts and feelings will come to you regardless of what you do in life. It don't matter if you're the trash man. It don't matter if you're Donald Trump. There's going to be times when you get discouraged. There's going to be times in your spiritual life when you get discouraged with God and with the church. But don't go. Stay with it. Trust God. Man your post. So the first thing we saw in verse 4, when we talk about the depths of discouragement, one of the symptoms is we leave and desert our post. Let's look at the second thing that we see in verse 4. We lose our desire to proceed. We lose our desire to proceed. If you look in verse 4, it says there, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. Now, he doesn't want a vacation. He wants to die. He doesn't say, God, I wish I could get a few days off. He says, God, I wish I never came back. He doesn't say, Lord, can I go be prophet to a neighboring country? He says, Lord, I no longer want to be the prophet. Sometimes we get discouraged and we don't want to continue what we're doing. But that's a completely and totally different thing where we say, I no longer want to do it, period. We lose our desire to proceed. He prays that he might die. You say, well, that Elijah, he just ain't much of a prophet at all. I really thought he was somebody. Jonah prayed that he might die. Jeremiah prayed that he might die. Moses prayed that he might die. If Moses gets discouraged, and Jonah gets discouraged, and Jeremiah gets discouraged, and Elijah gets discouraged, let me tell you something, Christian, you're going to get discouraged. You're going to say, I'm tired of Brother Harold, I'm tired of Lee Creek Baptist Church, and you're going to want to go somewhere else, or you're going to say, I'm tired of church altogether. And you know what? I run into those people all the time. Well, I used to go to church. We used to be real active. We used to do this. What happened? Oh, they give me some long list of excuses. Well, so-and-so didn't like my peanut butter pie that I made for the potluck, and I'm not going back. Listen to me. That's an excuse. If this works for Elijah, then you getting discouraged and quitting church and never come back will work for you. But let's fast forward just a minute. I don't want to leave you hanging. Elijah got discouraged and said, I quit. And guess what? God came to him and said, get up, I'm not through. If you think you can walk out on God and quit church and you don't need to be a part of God's Word, you don't need to hear preaching, you don't need to be under the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ, get ready, an angel will come to your head and tap you on the shoulder and say, get up, we've got something to do. That's next week, so you can sleep through the first 5 minutes next week. We're in verse 4 of chapter 19. Let's deal with it. He says, I pray that I might die. Other godly men have done this. But suicide was never accepted in Judaism. It was always frowned upon. Now, that's not the case in all cultures. A lot of cultures promoted suicide. The Japanese had kamikazes. If they could not win and get back to the airstrip, they would kill themselves, sinking another ship. You'll remember King Saul in battle, been wounded and wanted to die, and had his sword bearer said, kill me, kill me, kill me. All these guys want to die, but they don't want to kill themselves. Suicide was never acceptable. So for some reason, they seem to think that asking God to kill them is acceptable. I know I shouldn't kill myself, but Lord, would you kill me for me? Does that not sound selfish to you? He says later on there in verse 4, he requested for he himself that he might die, and he said, it is enough. It is enough. He says, we can't go any further. I've had it. I've had it up to here. I'm not going to take another minute. I'm out of here. He's quitting it. It's a Johnny Paycheck song. Take this job and shove it. You've heard that song. That's what Elijah is saying to God. He says, it's enough. Let me ask you a question. Who decides when you and I quit serving the Lord? Is that something God leaves in our hands? Harold, I just want you to work for me till you get tired and then you can do whatever you want. Harold, I'm just asking for an 8-hour day, 40 hours a week, and I'll give you 3 weeks vacation, paid holidays. Is that what God does with us? Who determines what we do? You remember Jonah said, I quit. He got on a ship. He said, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going to Tarshish. Who decided where Jonah went? I didn't hear you. Who decided where Jonah went? You mean Jonah didn't have free will to go wherever he wanted and do whatever he wanted? He belonged to someone? Yes, he did. Exactly right. Who decides when we quit? The Lord does. And you know when we quit? When we die. You know when we die? When God says it's time for you to die. You can't hurry your death up and you can't slow your death down. It's an impossibility. Jesus said, which of you by worry can add one measure to your stature? Who can live 1 second longer or die 1 second earlier by worrying? None of you. So, discouragement brings us to a stop. The reason it brings us to a stop is we see no way for us to proceed from here on out. We don't see any possible option that will work. We look around and all we see is that it's over, it's done, it's through. There's no way out of here. For us to have those kind of thoughts is as wrong as anything we can think. I can show you people in the Bible if we had a couple hours, and I know we don't because we have to get up and go to work tomorrow. But if we had a couple hours, we could back up and look at Daniel being lowered down by a rope into a den of lions. How many ways were there out of the den? One, from the top. They pulled the rope back up. There's nowhere for Daniel to proceed but God, who closes the mouth of the lions. They pulled Daniel out the next morning and they put in the other guys, and the lions were jumping off the ground, leaping to bite these men before they hit the ground. It's wrong for us to say there is no way for us to proceed. We must quit when God has called us to carry on. So for us to say, I want to die because of a trouble in our life is a sin. Let me back up and say it again because I'm going to deal with it for a little bit. For us to say, I want to die because I have trouble in my life is a sin. Why is it a sin? Because what you're essentially saying is, God, you've put me in a mess that I can't get out of. Now I'm checking out. You're essentially saying to God, you got me in this mess and you can't get me out. If you're saying I want to die because of trouble, then guess what you're saying? I don't like where you've put me, and I'd rather die and go home. I don't like what you've done to me, and I'd rather die and go home. You're second-guessing the God of all creation. You're second-guessing the God that sustains the universe. You say, is that really a sin? Yes, it is. It's a sin for you to say you know more about what's going on in your life than God does. You know, have you ever heard someone say we're living in the last days? Maybe once you've heard somebody say that. Have you ever heard someone say, I just wish the Lord would come back and take us all home? Be careful when you say that. Be careful that you're not saying this. I don't like the condition of our country. And I don't like the sinfulness of the world. And I wish we could all just, as we say in the military, pop smoke. You pop smoke when you mark the helicopters that come in to evacuate you. And that's the last thing you do before you leave. If you're crashing in an airplane, you say, I'm going to eject, pop a cord and pull out. And when you and I say, I wish the Lord would just kill me and take me on home, I wish the Lord would come back and rapture me because of the troubles of the world, here's what you're saying, I wish I was not where God put me at. Who are you to say such a thing? Think about this. You say, oh preacher, you're being dogmatic, you're out of line. No, let me tell you the difference between wishing you were dead to escape trouble and wishing you were with the Lord for His glory. I said that Jeremiah wished he was dead. Jonah wished he was dead. Moses wished he was dead. Elijah wished he was dead. But get this, Paul and John wished they were dead. Paul said, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire on one hand to stay and be with you and on the other to depart and be with Christ. However, it's better for you that I stay here. John said at the end of Revelation, even so, Lord Jesus, come. What was John saying? I'm tired of the troubles in the world. No, he was saying, I want Jesus on His throne. And if I have to go through all this trouble to get there, so be it. What was Paul saying? I want to die and go to heaven, but he balances that statement with, it's better for you that I stay here and work in the church. Paul's not wanting to die to escape from his troubles. He's wanting to continue to work. Elijah does not want to continue to work. He says, I've quit. Now kill me so I can go home and get my reward. The Lord says, it's not time for your reward. You want to know something funny? Elijah to this day has still not died. He still not has answered the prayer. He was carried up in a chariot of fire. You remember, alive into heaven. Take that, you word of faith preachers that say you can command God to do something and He do it. Think about that. So, he says, Paul and John are looking to glorify the Lord, not escape from trouble. Let me give you another thought on this. Suffering glorifies God. The Lord said to Ananias when he was going to Saul, when Saul had been blinded on the road to Damascus, he said, He is my chosen vessel. Go and show him which things he must suffer for my name's sake. The Lord was glorified in the suffering of Saul. Guess what? The Lord's glorified in your suffering. You're enduring. Trying of your faith worketh patience. Patience hath a perfect work. Perfects you. It makes you who you are. It's the trying of fire that refines your gold. So when we find ourselves in the depths of discouragement, we leave and desert our post. We lose our desire to proceed. Here's something interesting. We limit our dialogue in prayer. We limit our dialogue in prayer. Look at the next part of the verse, verse 4. It says, He requested that he might die, and he said, It is enough. Here's the key phrase. Now, O Lord, take away my life. Now, O Lord. This is his prayer. Remember we said it's okay to go out in the wilderness. It's okay to separate from people. It's okay to pray and ask what God wants you to do, but Elijah doesn't go out under the juniper tree and say, What do you have for me now, Lord? Instead, Elijah goes out under the juniper tree and gives some orders, and he says, Now kill me! Now let me die! Do you realize what's happening here? When we pray with our ideas to be filled, we're not asking for the will of the Lord to be done. We're asking for God to do what we want. Have you ever known someone that had a one-track mind? All they could think about your kids. They get something that they want, and then it's that, is it time to go get ice cream yet? Is it time to go get ice cream? I'm like, we're not going to get ice cream if you don't quit asking for ice cream. Can you relate to this, or is it just the children I've been around? Ask you a question. Have you ever went to the Lord and said, Have you done this yet? 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 Have you not acted like an agitated kid who continually prays for the same thing over and over and over? Elijah doesn't get down on his knees and say, Now, O Lord, what would you have me do? Where should I go? Should I return back and fight Jezebel? I'm tired of running. I'm out in the wilderness. I've been wrong. Lord, I repent of my sins. I want to return. That's not what Elijah says. He says, Now, Lord, here's what you need to do. Kill me. That's next. What is that? That's a limited dialogue in prayer. We're no longer praying for all of these things to be accomplished and the will of the Lord to be done and to provide for our needs. Instead, we're simply sitting there with a one-track mind praying for one specific thing. Kill me, kill me, kill me. That's the prayer. What could he have prayed for? Sustain me, strengthen me, kill my enemies, forgive me of my sins. Nope, kill me. I want to die. Lord, here's my prayer. Kill me. That's a limited dialogue. When our prayers get short and they're consistent of the same things, we are out of the will of God. When we are in the will of God, we find ourselves praying for things we never comprehended before we started praying. Is that true for me or you or both of us? When I'm in the Lord's will and I bow to pray, oftentimes I do this. I've got a list of things I'm going to pray for. And I start praying. And I feel like I'm done praying and I look down at my list and I haven't mentioned any of the things I wrote down. I've prayed for everybody else. However, when I'm not spiritually minded and I'm fleshly minded, you know what I pray for? I pray for fleshly things. And what we see here in this limited dialogue in prayer is someone who can only see one solution, and that solution is his own ideas. Our spiritual life will often be blinded by the flesh. We're studying this in Romans chapter 7 on Sundays, where Paul says, you know, I find there's two laws in me. One wants to do what's right and the other doesn't. The flesh that blinds us. What happened? What causes the flesh to blind us? What causes us to get self-centered and off God-centered? When we quit fearing God, we'll start fearing man. And the only way we quit fearing man is when we start fearing God. And up until this point, Elijah feared more than anything else, God. He feared God. He would stand before the king that swore that he would kill him. He would stand before 400 prophets, outnumbered 400-1, in front of an entire country that wanted him dead. Because he feared God more than he feared all them people combined. Here, it's reversed. He lost his fear of the Lord and he fears one woman in a palace more than he fears everyone else. Limits our dialogue and prayer. Let's look at our fourth thing and our last thing. And I really think it's one of the better things that we ought to look at. We lack discernment of our past. We lack discernment of our past. When we find ourselves in the depths of discouragement, we leave and desert our post, we lose our desire to proceed, we limit our dialogue and praying, and listen, we lack discernment over the past. One of the things I've noticed about people in my family, everybody, grandpa, uncles, cousins, nephews, we all like to hunt and fish. It's from one end of the family to the other. You know what I've learned? Over time, the deer and bear and elk that my uncles have shot have grown more since they were dead than they did when they were alive. You say, how was that, preacher? Well, that deer was only this big when he shot it. But he keeps telling that story and telling that story and telling that story. And that fish was that long. You know, that deer had a rack this big. What's happened here? We've started to forget exactly how things were in the past. You see how that happens in real life? You ever hear old people talk about the good old days? Well, yeah, you want them back? Go home, turn your air conditioner off, throw your refrigerator away. Yank that stove out, get you a wood burner. Don't you cut wood with a chainsaw. You get out there with a butt saw and a splitting axe. If you're hungry, turn that microwave off. You want the good old days. No. The good old days was when we had prayer in school and all these other things. No. Listen, in order for you to see these things the way you envision them in your mind, you have to lack discernment of your past. You have to not fully understand the way it was. You know what's wrong with our prophet under a juniper tree? He has not been able to understand the way it really was. Look at what he says. The last part of verse 5. For I am not better than my fathers. Now what in the world does that phrase mean? Well, let me give you what the expositors and theologians say. Some people say, well, his dad was a prophet and they killed him too. Well, that may be so, but we just don't have any biblical evidence that that's true. Not saying it's not, I'm just saying it's not in the Bible. So some people say, well, he's not better than his fathers. Means he's human and he's going to die anyways. Well, that's true. And that's biblical, but I don't think that's what he's saying here in the prayer. So this is what I believe. When he says, I am not better than my fathers, what he's thinking back to is Israel's history. And every time Israel has had a good ruler, a good prophet, a good king, Israel has turned away from the good truth. You can look at Israel's history and it looks like a heart monitor. It's close to God, it's rebelling. It's God, it's Baal. It's God, it's Asherah. It's God, it's Egypt. It's all these things and they're always there. And Elijah is saying, I'm no better than my father. I've gone out and I've preached to these people and I've did what you've asked me to do and they're doing exactly what they did before I came. This is not going to last. Do you know when you and I get discouraged with God? You know what really gets you and I discouraged with God? It's when we start speculating on what God's going to do. Lord, you're just never going to add anybody to this church. It's always going to be this big. I talk to preachers all the time. They say, well, my church will never run more than 20. Oh, really? I thought the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So you get word from God through special messenger that He was through adding to your church? No. What happened? we started speculating on what God's going to do. What's he doing? Elijah is speculating on the past. He's saying, God, I'm looking back at the history and all I'm seeing is the negative. I'm seeing the bottom of the heart monitor. I'm seeing them come out of the Red Sea, but I'm seeing them want to kill Moses just a few short weeks later. I'm seeing them cry out for water just a few short weeks later. What Elijah is saying is, I see no change on the horizon. We had a victory yesterday. We had a victory on top of Mount Carmel. It was great. Fire came down and rain is here, but this is not going to change the people. Why was he so concerned about it? Because I think when he read ahead of the chariot and ran towards Jezreel in front of Ahab's chariot, I think he expected the city to erupt and cheer that there was rain. I think he expected Ahab and Jezebel to repent. Instead, he got the news that Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you tomorrow or God can kill me. He said, Lord, it's just like it was in the past. When we get out of kilter, when we lose our understanding of the past, all we begin to see are the negatives. And every negative of the past is magnified. When you get discouraged at work, you know what you'll start remembering? Every time your employer's done you wrong. When you get discouraged at work, you'll start from that point on. You know what? They changed our Christmas bonus last year. You know what? We used to get a ham at Christmas, and then now they give us a turkey. That saved them like $20. And then you sit there and count up how many employees they had, how many $20 bills they saved, and you don't think about all the money they gave you. You think about what you've lost. The negatives are magnified when you get discouraged. And you look back over your history, and you look back over your life, and you forget all of the good things that occurred, and you focus on the negative things. You want to recap real quick just everything that Elijah has forgotten? Well, he forgot that last night, I'm talking last night from the juniper tree, 12 hours ago, fire from heaven fell down and devoured not only the sacrifice, but the wood it was sitting on and the stones of the altar and the water that was in a trench around it. Last night, rain occurred in Israel for the first time in 3.5 years. Last night. Elijah ran between 15 and 25 miles in a thunderstorm in sandals in front of horses. How many of you want to take up that challenge? How many of you could run 15 to 20 miles? How many of you could outrun horses all the way to Jezreel in a thunderstorm in sandals? Anybody? Was that natural for him to do so? No, that was miraculous. Not only had he forgotten the fire and the 400 prophets that had been slain by the edge of the sword, there were no more prophets of Baal. They were destroyed. Not only had he forgot everything that happened last night, but he forgot everything that happened just a few weeks prior. A widow woman's son died and was resurrected from the dead to live again. Not only had he forgot about the dead boy being resurrected from the dead, he had forgot about the little curse of oil and the little handful of meal that they'd been living on for 2.5 years. When we lack discernment on our past, we forget about ravens that fly in and drop bread and meat twice a day. How many of you ever seen miracles like that in your own life? You say, no, preacher, but if I had, I tell you what, I'd never get discouraged with God. You would too. If this guy can experience it and live it and see it real life, and get discouraged, you will too. What's going on here? It's the lack of discernment. What is he seeing? He looks back at his past. He doesn't see any of those great and wonderful things. Instead, he sees one woman with a threat to kill him. And that one woman with a threat to kill him has canceled out 3.5 years of the miraculous. Well, here's the question we need to answer. I hope I've made my case. That when we find ourselves in the depth of discouragement, just like Elijah, we'll leave and desert our post, or we'll want to. We'll lose our desire to proceed. We'll limit our dialogue and prayer. We'll get one-track mind. We'll lack discernment of our past. We'll start seeing everything negatively. We'll get real critical spirit, and everybody's doing us wrong, and nothing's going right because we're discouraged. Now, here's the question. Here's what we have to understand. That's all historical. That's all application. How do we apply it to our life? It's one thing to identify that you're discouraged. Here's the better question. How do you get out of it? They can do a test and find out if you have cancer. But you know what you really want to know then? How do we get rid of the cancer? What's the treatment process? So you're experiencing some depression. You're experiencing some discouragement. You're starting to say, I'm getting out of here. I'm tired of God. He's mistreating me. I'm tired of my job. They're mistreating me. You start thinking negative. Everything you look back, you get real critical. How do you get out of that? Well, let's take these four characteristics, these four symptoms, and reverse them. If you'll take the four symptoms of the depths of depression and reverse them, you'll find the key to not getting discouraged. Now, I'm not giving you the key to not getting discouraged because I myself do not get discouraged. I am a man like Elijah and you, subject to like passion. I get discouraged too. But by learning what we're going to learn tonight and looking at this passage, I can recognize that I'm getting discouraged and find some biblical instruction to curtail it. What's the first symptom? You leave and desert your post. What's the first thing to not getting discouraged? Stay. Stay. I know you don't like what's going on. I know you don't think they're treating you right. But going and finding another job is not going to change your discouragement. Stay there. There was a time when I said, I want out of Lee Creek. I'll go to any other church but Lee Creek. Do you really think I would have found some perfect church out there full of perfect people who were looking for me, the perfect pastor? That was a joke. You can laugh at that. I don't consider myself to be the perfect. No. When I got discouraged, the worst thing I could have done is said, I'm out of here. I'm leaving. Then I would have been in another bad situation with a bad attitude when I showed up. The key to getting out of discouragement is keep doing what you know you're supposed to do. Now listen, if you're doing something that you're not supposed to be doing, you're going to get discouraged and you're not going to get out of it. But here's what I knew. I knew God put me at Lee Creek for a reason. And I knew I had to stay here until God said, it's time for you to go somewhere else. Or I die when He's through, whichever. And guess what? It worked. I just kept putting my game face on and studying and preparing and smiling. You know what? My discouragement went away. It was miraculous. I didn't know this text back then. I hadn't studied verse 4 of 1 Kings 19. But this is what I did know. This is where God put me and I can't leave. I'm not the boss. He decides those things. If you're discouraged about your situation, don't run off and look for a better one. Stay. Number 2. Don't lose your desire to proceed. Carry on. Have you ever known people that said, well, I'm going to stay, but they're not going to like me. I'm going to keep this job, but I'm going to slow production. I'm going to keep my spot in the office, but no one's going to be happy in the next board meeting. I had a fella say, I don't like you, preacher, but I'm going to stay here for no other reason than to be a thorn in your side. I thought, boy, you're going to be happy. When we talk about correcting our discouragement, it's not that we say, I'm going to cross my arms and outlast them. We stay and we carry on as if we were not discouraged. We get up and put our shoes on every day and go to work anyway. There's nothing uglier than a pouting Christian. Your bottom lip wasn't meant to stick out like that. Don't stay and tough it out and sour up. Key to getting out of discernment is to carry on. You know what you just might find? You might find joy in what you've been doing. Limiting our dialogue and prayer was the third description of someone who's in the depths of discouragement. How about this? Instead of praying for our plan, we pray for God's plan. Lord, it's your will for me to stay here and continue on in this God-forsaken place. Give me the strength to do so. I wouldn't want to walk out of here 1 minute before you was ready for me to leave. Lord, if it's my responsibility to stay in this place under these conditions, then I'm going to ask you to strengthen me to carry on. Give me a spirit of happiness so that I can have joy until you're ready for me to go somewhere else. That's the proper way. And Lord, if it's your will that I never ever leave here, help me to remain faithful until I die. And Lord, when the time comes, kill me softly, without pain, in my sleep after the football team wins or whatever. I'm just kidding. Do you see the difference between praying for God's will to be done and praying that He do what you want because you've already determined you don't like where you're at? So the key to avoiding the depths of discouragement, stay, carry on, pray for God's plan. Here's the most important thing. If this has done more for me than anything else when I'm discouraged, look back over the victories and God's faithfulness. Quit looking back at all the Jezebels in your past. Quit looking back at all the possible things that could go wrong. Quit looking back at all the times when things have gone wrong with God's people and start looking back at the victories that you've had. You know, we sing a song that's called Count Your Many Blessings. Name them one by one. That naming them one by one means that we won't be discouraged. We'll start seeing that God's been working all along. Even though there are some unpleasant times, the times of serving God far outweigh any of the bad times that we've experienced. The Lord's never mistreated me. Now, there might have been short times in my life where I thought God was mistreating me, but when I back up and look at my life, God has been so good to me. He's given me more than I could ever ask for. God has blessed me beyond measure. But in those times of discouragement, God seems distant and all the bad things just roll in. You know who brings them in? Satan. You know one of the titles of Satan? He's called the accuser of the brethren. As soon as he starts to see a chink in your armor and you get upset with God, he says, hey, you remember that time when this happened? You remember that time when this happened? Well, you know what? Your God's mistreating you. You say, preacher, does Satan really do that? Absolutely. He came to Eve in the Garden of Eden and said, hath God really said? You know, God just doesn't want you to be like Him. If you'd eat off that tree, you'd have everything He has. When you get discouraged and it starts creeping in, you look back over the faithfulness of God and you look back over the victories in your life that God's given you. You carry on. And you do it with a smile. And you stay where you're at. And you wait on the Lord to take you off. That's how you keep from getting discouraged. Amen?